Accord, and we're at the Sunday class continuity of Scripture, and the date is not March 8th that I'm looking at. Oh, gosh, did I bring the wrong paper? Oh, I see what I did. No, we're in sort of an interim time page. I don't know how we should label this. We'll talk about it later. But it's we're going to talk about the Arab-Israeli war and the war of Gog and Magog. And today is October 8th. Right? Okay. So world is changing rapidly, isn't it? And you know what? When I was thinking about this, I thought it's exponentially changing now with what's going on in Israel. That has taken, gone from rapidly to exponentially rapidly. Because, why am I saying that? Israel is the center. God is setting the stage for world events revolving around Israel. So what we're going to talk about today from the scripture is going to impact all of us in the world. And a lot of people don't realize that. A lot of Christians don't realize that. And so we want to definitely get our minds and our hearts wrapped around his word. Unprecedented attack. That's what I kept hearing yesterday, unprecedented, because it was from the ground, from the sea, from the air. And two, really unprecedented because civilians were attacked and mowed down. And who knows what else. A lot of them are in the tunnels, as I was praying before, the tunnels between Gaza and Israel. And Hamas isn't stupid, because that's where their ammunition, their equipment is. So Israel would typically go bomb the tunnels. That's not going to happen right now. And if you didn't hear it, they are getting ready, Israel's getting ready to go into Gaza and engage in hostage rescue. And it seems like there's an operation from the United States that is also going to be coming alongside them in the hostage rescue. And they've been, there was a speaker on Fox this morning said that Israel is their experts in this. Think of the raid at Entebbe in 1967, I think it was, where, what was it? Was it different? Yeah, in Africa, in Uganda, yeah. And they, I think, rescued 130 hostages at that time. So we want to look at this from a biblical perspective. And my question to you, because this always helps me to know what you're thinking, and is when you heard about this war, what were some of your thoughts yesterday? Steve. Richard?
First of all, unfortunately, I didn't hear the whole story, but I rolled my eyes. Oh, here we go again. But this is a big one. But I'm also thinking maybe the rapture could be close, and the first seal where he comes out with a bow and just gives all peace, Mr. Antichrist, and that the 7 years could be signed in a month from now, or whatever. That's my hope.
I think it's close.
Yeah.
It's closer. We can definitely say it's closer. But Patty?
But I thought of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles isn't done. And that's, I've never been to Israel but it's a sweet time. It's a really sweet feast, you know, and talking about, pointing to when the king himself will tabernacle.
Yeah, points to the millennial kingdom, definitely. Yeah. I mean, that's what the fulfillment of tabernacles would be.
But they didn't get to finish their celebration. It's just, you know, war is killjoy.
And it, too, is connected to the time frame of Yom Kippur, the Yom Kippur War, and that was in October 6th. Of 1973, so it's a 50th year anniversary. You know, so some people might have said, well, wouldn't Israel have known to be on the alert because of that anniversary? But again, I see that as God's hand, because then Israel is very confident. I've shared this with you a few times over the past month, I would say, where we had an IDF soldier in our Sunday class in the E building.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, we're strong. then who gets the accolades?
Destroying the Lord and the strength.
Right, right. We can't. God doesn't need. God gets the praise. Yeah, what were we going to say, Michelle?
It makes me think of. I've been reading Second Chronicles, and it's like the king, like Uzziah. He got proud, and he it reads like his kingdom was strong, but then he was so proud he went in the temple to act like a priest.
Yes.
You know, and
yes.
Then boom, leprosy. It's over.
Right.
And it's like if they would just read your scripture.
I've been in Hosea for devotions, and I was reading this morning in Hosea 2, and it's God's judgment on Israel. God's judgment, it's really quite pointed and not pretty. And then in Hosea 2, verse 14, after it says in verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. And I had to put my Bible down at that point, but then I picked it. Then I came back and picked it up. And the next verse, verse 14, okay, but me she forgot, verse 13, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I mean, I get chills reading that, because that's what God says all along about Israel. I'm disciplining you. You veered from me, but you're married to me. I'm married to you. Yeah, we have a covenant.
You're talking about the book of Hosea.
Hosea.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. So any other thoughts about what might have gone through your mind? So I'm getting the impression that some of you have thought of end times and how the chronology might unfold.
Yeah, and I think also like that money that we gave probably helped support it. And then you see like some of the tactics were probably Russian tactics. So then it's like that whole, we were talking yesterday about the stone, like Jerusalem's the stone that causes all the nations to come against her. So it's just like all of these, you just see all of like the God's word unfolding in front of us.
Yeah, yeah, it truly is. And you know, I said this before, but I don't know if we were all together at that point. Hezbollah has joined in to the fray. And well, see, Bobby didn't hear it this morning, but the first thing I heard on the news was Fox and Friends. They said Hezbollah, had the rockets have started coming down on northern Israel.
I had read that Hezbollah in Lebanon has 100,000 rockets.
Yes, between 100,000 and 150,000 rockets.
Yeah.
And they have their... their rockets are more technically built. Hamas, somebody mentioned Hamas's rockets are more, some of them are handmade.
Yeah, they're very, they go different. They're not very accurate.
Yeah.
Which is good.
Right. Well, and the Iron Dome is still being utilized, but there's been such a barrage of rockets, number-wise, that Iron Dome hasn't been able to subvert.
Huh? Sorry, what is Iron Dome? I've heard of it.
Oh, Iron, go ahead, Pat.
Well, it's a protection. It's a military protection that Israel built that has saved them before. It intercepts
a lot. Yeah.
The rockets.
Oh, yeah.
Before they can.
So you
get to their
and you could say no. It's a missile defense system, and it shoots them down. Yeah.
The Iron Dome trivia from yesterday on TV was that it will only shoot rockets down that are headed for populated areas. If the rockets are going for farms, unpopulated, whatever, the Iron Dome will ignore them, because otherwise the Iron Dome will run out of ammo, basically.
Yeah, and I've heard that like the ammo is like ridiculous.
The price of it.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
It would be expensive for every rocket that they shoot to shoot one down, right?
Well, the United States has $2 billion worth of munitions stored in Israel somewhere, hopefully at multiple locations. That the president is supposedly ready to...
Who knows about it, though?
Who knows about it? Everybody who was watching CNN yesterday.
Oh, they all knew about it. Okay. Yeah. Dave?
Michelle's point, publicly, Iran has come out and cheered praise.
Oh, yeah, they've been hallelujahing. Yeah, celebrating.
Yesterday.
Yeah.
Saudi Arabia said it's Israel's fault.
Yeah, I know. They turned from yesterday.
Everyone's
going to
say
it. Susan?
Kathy, yesterday, Sarah Bamford, did she send you...
Yeah, that cartoon?
Yeah, but it's the whole article about... It really clarified a lot of going back in history of the Palestinians and Israelis. But, I mean, if you want to read it, the author is Gary Varvel. Is that how you say it? V-A-R-V-E-L.
Yeah.
And it's called Hamas Launches War Against Israel. And, you know, it's scripture is involved in this article. Mm-hmm. God's Promise, Holy War, the history. It's very interesting. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, takes you back to 1948, 1976, 1967.
Yeah.
But back to 2002.
And it actually takes you back. There was a clip on Fox and Friends, about a 5-minute clip that two of the guys were bringing into our understanding the Sykes-Picot agreement that happened at the end of World War One or in the midst of World War One. I've heard both opinions, where Great Britain, France, and under the approval of Imperial Russia, dismembered, they said, the Ottoman Empire, because Israel was under the Ottoman Empire. And a lot of people were under the Ottoman Empire. So with the dismemberment, they made borders in the Middle East that only Westerners would do. They didn't take into account, oh, they're different tribes, and they don't want to be with each other. So that has caused all kinds of angst. And then they went on to there. But that's important to take note of. You might want to check it out, you know, in your study time.
Mm-hmm. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes.
Because there are a lot of believers in Iran now.
In Iran?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Oh, okay.
Yeah, very behind the scenes.
Okay.
But there's been quite a revival there, if you will, secretly.
Well, yeah, because they were all protesting against
Iran.
But
that's the stuff that shows up on TV, kind of like here, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. They'll put on TV if it doesn't rain and hail mm-hmm. on that parade. It's kind of the same PR.
Yeah.
mechanism.
Let me say something, Richard, before... Okay, thank you, Patty, for bringing... No. Thank you for bringing that up, because that wasn't on my notes, you know, really. So thank you. Yeah, because while Iran is a problem, an issue, is an issue for a lot of their citizens, too. Mm-hmm. And then there are believers there. Chosen People has about 30 staff in Israel. So please pray for the missionaries, but also for staff members. Well, missionaries are staff members. We don't want to go by missionaries anymore because it puts up a wall. But one of them has just signed up for reserves, you know, for the IDF. And Mitch said that he thinks that others will as well. And then two of the women missionaries, they might be called upon to...
The reserves are being called up to the age of 45, and both of those women are
younger.
45.
Yeah. So, but I just wondered if any... Oh, Richard, go ahead.
Oh, yeah, well, like the dismemberment of Ottomans, there is a perspective out there that the beast had that fatal wound. That's the Ottoman Empire who had the fatal wound because they were dismembered, and the caliphate, the sultan, lost power. And then when that fatal wound is healed, that's the Ottoman Empire again. That's a perspective. Just one.
I never heard that. Okay.
Yeah,
so, but I see this mortal wound in the future.
Yeah.
I don't see it in the past, having happened, because that would be more the historist
view. It hasn't been
healed
yet. It's not there yet. So,
right.
I mean, as far as an empire perspective, instead of a
cool. Okay. Yeah. I wondered if any of you thought, what about the church? And I was going to say, before we jump into this anymore, is the rapture, nothing else needs to happen on the world scene before the rapture. Nothing else needs to happen for the rapture to take place. The rapture is on God's prophetic calendar for the church, and it is imminent. It's at any second from now, okay? So we need to really get our minds wrapped around that. So much so that when you come to Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, and this is the verse before the last verse, Jesus said, "Surely I am coming quickly, And that word quickly in the Greek translates to no delays, no delays. Now, that's not saying, God is not saying no delays on your what you're thinking. I'm going to go along with your agenda, you know. No, it's not from a human perspective. No delays from God's perspective. God has this set in stone, and we can be assured of that. And then it was so understood, the imminency of Jesus' return in the rapture, so understood by the churches in the Asia Minor area, that they end with, even so come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, okay? So let's look at where we really want to go, and I want to jump, I don't want to jump around, but how do we, how would you describe to somebody that has an issue with what's going on today with the war, no matter what that issue is, no matter what it is, how would you describe God setting the stage with this war?
It's a David and Goliath scenario.
Yeah, it is.
Although Hamas is just, Hamas, we'll say just, not to minimize, because their impact has been pretty strong the last 2 days, but Hamas is backed by Iran.
Yeah.
Hamas is backed by, who knows, Russia, China, who knows what the connection is, things we'll never know in our lifetimes. But it's just, to me, it's just David and Goliath with little Israel and everyone else all the way around, mm-hmm. 360 degrees around, or against her.
And you know, God's not finished with Israel. God's not finished with Israel. He's never going to finish with Israel. The millennial kingdom is when God's promises that he made to Abraham are going to be fulfilled. And that hasn't happened yet. So this is what we're seeing, God's plan for Israel. And what needs to occur for Jesus to physically return at his physical second coming? What needs to occur?
The whole nation as a whole has to recognize that Jesus is their Messiah, yeah, and King, yeah, and call on him.
Yeah, they did. They have to say,
as a nation.
Blessed, Jesus said to them, and we read it in Matthew, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So the Antichrist has to come.
Is that door locked? I'm sorry.
Before those moments happen,
right, yes,
before Jesus comes, we have to have,
yes,
the tribulation
and
the appearance of the Antichrist, and he's going to desecrate the temple.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yep.
The temple has to be built.
Yeah, I'm sorry?
The temple has to be built.
What will launch the tribulation is... The peace treaty.
Yeah.
Yeah. Between the Antichrist and Israel. And the Antichrist is going to allow them to sacrifice. So there needs to be a temple. Sure, they could sacrifice on just an altar. But when you go into 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, you see the Antichrist sitting in the temple. So you know that there will be a third temple that is built. Okay. And, you know, God's going to vindicate himself, so our sights need always to be on. We grieve for the people who are grieving. We grieve. Bobby and I have been talking about this all yesterday, and it pulls at our heartstrings, especially with the hostages. I'm thankful that the IDF soldiers are gung-ho, that they have a passion to protect their people. But when you think of all those elderly Holocaust survivors that are in the southern part of Israel, that's where Hamas was concentrating yesterday, and the women and the children, it really tears me. It really does. But God's desire, we know what his desire is, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And that has not happened as yet. That will happen during the millennial kingdom. That's when it's going to happen. So, but how many times had we read in the prophet study that we had? And this gives a motivation, an understanding of the motivation, if I can even use that term in relation to God. But we read, then the world will know that I am the Lord when this happens. And man, do we see that verse a lot, that statement by God a lot in Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 38. Then they'll know that I am God, that I mean business, and I'm what I'm saying is going to come about. And we need to know that too, as we live and walk with the Lord daily. You know, then they will know that I am God. Okay. God is protecting Israel. And some people might say, yeah, right. And please pray for us as we go to Bible study at the location that we go to on Tuesdays, because there could be some pushback. And we're showing another episode of The Chosen, the one where Jesus walks on water and feeds the 5,000. So just, you know, may it be a blessing. May God pour out his blessing. May God stir their hearts to come to know him. But God is protecting Israel. They are the apple of his eye. And God has chosen them to accomplish his purposes. So Israel is existing now, and they will continue to exist. If you don't know Isaiah 66:22, write it down, because God says in Isaiah 66:22 that their name remains even as the new heavens and the new earth will remain.
What was the scripture?
Isaiah 66:22.
66:22.
Right. And you know what? I said before that this was what is going on in Israel now impacts the whole world, because God chose Israel to be the instrument of blessing for the world. The world doesn't see it. We don't sometimes realize it. And you know how I always say, take a survey on campus? Here, take a survey. You know, what is going on? We don't want to divide everybody. You could say, did you realize that God chose Israel to be an instrument of blessing for the world? So in other words, be upbeat about what's going on as much as we can, but also we need to tell them we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay.
Did you ever get a response from...
Yeah, I had made a little request by email yesterday. So.
Had you ever seen this footage or photographs where it was pretty cool, like right at the border of one of Israel's borders, there was like a wall of protection from, I don't know if it was a dust storm or whatever, but I mean, it was like right there. There was like a dust storm or whatever it was on one side, and it was clear as a bell on the Israel side. It was just, I mean...
Oh, but there was an actual wall. You're talking about a wall or just the division of the dust storm and the clarity.
Something like that. I can't remember. I mean, it was like crazy over in an Arab country, and it was just peaceful for Israel. Huh. And it was right... I mean, it just shows you. You know, and somebody had quoted a scripture about that. Mm-hmm. The Lord watches over mm-hmm. Israel or whatever.
Right.
Below. And it was just a... Like he does even to the minute detail.
And he has. I'm thinking of, I don't remember which war it was, but the Israeli soldiers were caught in a minefield.
Oh, yeah.
And all of a sudden, the wind swept up, okay, whipped up, and it uncovered all the mines.
So they could walk around.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. I mean, that's like mm-hmm. so neat.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay. So we're going to look at the war Gog and Magog, and that's in Ezekiel 38-39. You've got it on your handout. Now, the timing of that war is not exactly clear, but I think we'll get more of a clarity, because I'm going to share my view with you from Scripture, though, but you need to study it for yourself and be Bereans. So the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war of Gog and Magog was the first war of Gog and Magog. There are two of them in Scripture. So both have not happened as yet. Oh, Carter, you're leaving. And then.
Okay.
Regarding the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, I'm suggesting that the main participants, and you know this, are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. In Ezekiel 38, Iran is called Persia, but we know now that what was Persia is Iran. And they've already formed an alliance, and you can read some of what I'm skipping over in your handout to get more of an idea of some geopolitical issues. How many of you are up on geopolitical issues? It's complex though, isn't it? Okay. So, how many of you are aware that the Bible speaks of the total destruction of Damascus? And Damascus is in Syria, and we know that's in Isaiah 17. Okay. And but that hasn't happened as yet. So go to Isaiah 17 in your Bibles. And we're going to skip. We're going to skip through some of the verses. Okay. And it starts out with, look, the city of Damascus will disappear. It will become a heap of ruins. And my New King James would say, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. Then it look at verse 3. What I'm reading from is, I don't even know the translation, but this is very hard. In Isaiah 17, it's a difficult translation, the New King James. New American Standard would be similar. NIV would be another story. Verse 3 says, the fortified towns of Israel will also be destroyed. So with the ruin of Damascus, some of Israel is going to be destroyed. And it says at the bottom, or at the end of, I think, verse 4, in that day Israel's glory will grow dim. And New King James says that it will wane. The glory of Israel will wane. The glory of Jacob will wane in verse 4. And then in verse 7, then at last the people, the Jewish people, will look to their Creator and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. There's going to be an awakening on their part. Jump down to verse 12. It says, the armies of many nations roar like the roaring of the sea coming against Israel. Hear the thunder of the mighty forces as they rush forward like thundering waves. But though they thunder like breakers on a beach, God will silence them. Right. And they will run away. They will flee like chaff scattered by the wind, like a tumbleweed whirling before a storm. In the evening, Israel waits in terror, but by dawn, its enemies are dead. So does that happen because of an ambush? Possibility. But, you know, Israel waits in terror, but by dawn, its enemies are dead. Didn't sound like Israel was enacting any violence against them. This is the just reward of those who plunder us, a fitting end for those who destroy us. So Isaiah 17 speaks of the destruction of Damascus, but also the weakness that's shown in some of the Israeli cities being destroyed. Well, then Israel is, you know, impacted by that, and their glory growing dim. But we saw what happens again at the end in verses 12 through 14, that the enemy will be no more. Okay?
Is that kind of like Hezekiah, that war, or whatever it was, the invading, was it Assyria came and he had water into Jerusalem and they died overnight? Remember this battle?
I know Hezekiah, not
was
personally.
Or
Jehoshaphat?
No, I think it was Jehoshaphat was one, but Hezekiah, and I can't point out chapter and verse. But
I'm talking about an ambush. Now,
they've already seen, Israel's kind of seen something like this once upon a time in ancient days.
Right. Well, and...
Where the battle belongs to the Lord.
Say it again?
The battle belongs to the Lord.
Yeah. And I heard a lot of that theme going on in songs that KFLR was playing this morning. The battle. So, let's look at Psalm 83, 1 through 5. And I didn't get a handout, but that's okay. Because I don't think I have one.
1 through 5.
1 through 1 through 5, and then 13 through 18. I just want to make sure that it's noted in here. I think I did. So, yeah, it's on page 2, below the middle. All right. So, do not keep silent. Oh, let me just see something. Okay. So, this is Psalm 83. Isaiah 17, okay, we just looked at. This is Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. So Israel is crying out to God. Okay? For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And we see that happening in the news with, you know, throw Israel into the sea. That's what Iran's missiles have said, do away with Israel, kill Israel. And that's what they were celebrating last night as they were, as the war had taken such a course in 24 hours, celebrating the destruction of the little Satan and the big Satan, you know, Israel and the United States. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. And then, I don't think I put it in your, no, I didn't highlight the names of these enemies, but they're Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Assyria, and I think that sums it up. No one... some Bible scholars have chimed in and have said that at no period in Israel's history has such a confederation of nations amassed themselves against Israel. This is huge, okay? Isaiah 17 doesn't list names, but it talks about many nations coming against Israel. But Psalm 83 talks about them specifically, the enemies. Now look at verse 13 in Psalm 83. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. Okay? And it's interesting that we read about the chaff in Isaiah 17, that they are made like chaff. The group that is mentioned, the many nations that are mentioned in Isaiah 17. So I'm thinking this is one and the same, that the group that they're talking about, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, is one and the same. So pursue them, Psalm 83 says in verse 15, with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. See, that's the thing, that they might seek your name. That's what we're praying for, that these people on both sides would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Let them be confounded, and I'm wondering if that confounded means like an ambush, all right, and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So that's the psalmist's contribution to a war that has not yet happened when the psalmist wrote it, right? And of course we know Isaiah 17 is talking about something in the future as well. So I'm suggesting that Psalm 83 could be describing the same scene as what Isaiah 17 is talking about, especially because of the destruction and plunder that's noted. It's very similar, but the fate of the enemies, it's they're both blown away as chaff in the wind. They're destroyed. They are destroyed. And that really highlights what's going to happen in Ezekiel, the war Gog and Magog, in Ezekiel 38. Because consider this, right off the top, that when we read about Ezekiel 38 and the war Gog and Magog, who are the participants against Israel? Right. Right. They're Iran, Turkey, Russia, and you've got Sudan and Libya. Yeah. And but you don't have any surrounding Arab countries. And you even note in Ezekiel 38 that they come from the north. the enemy comes from the north, and the north being directly above Jerusalem would be Moscow. Now that somebody might say, "Ah, you're just, you know, that's a little bit too much overemphasis, etc." But turn to your page 3, and we're going to go through some of the names of the players in War Gog and Magog. And as I said, they're coming not alongside of the surrounding Arab nations, because I'm suggesting that the surrounding Arab nations will be wiped out by God, only through God. It has to be supernatural, especially with what we're seeing in less than 48 hours going on, the ravaging that has taken place in Israel. You would consider, wow, if this continues, there's not going to be an Israel. But we know that God is, there is going to be an Israel. There's going to be a millennial kingdom, and the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled in the, as far as Israel is concerned, in the millennial kingdom. So look at Gog. That's just a title. The title, like Pharaoh would be a title, Tsar would be a title, Gog is a title. Magog is connected with one of Noah's sons and Japheth, and they became what's called Scythians, and that is per Josephus, those that settled north of the Baltic Sea in what is now Russia. Okay, then Rosh is chief. There are so many people who say, well, Rosh, that must mean Russia, because it sounds like Russia. Rosh means chief, like Rosh Hashanah is head of the year. It's considered the new year by Jewish people. So Rosh means chief or head. Persia is Iran, Kush, and you see the country Sudan, Ethiopia, possibly Eritrea and Africa. Put is Libya, Algeria, Tunisia, Gomer, Meshach, and Tubal, Turkey. Togarma is Turkey, Armenia, and the Turkish-speaking people of Asia Minor and Central Asia. So those are the nations that will engage in this war. It's not Armageddon. Armageddon is the whole world coming against Israel. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. We read about that in, really more so, in Zechariah 12. All nations will come against Israel. And the far north, coming from the far north, verse is seen in Ezekiel 38:6. Okay, so again, you might be thinking, and if you're talking to anybody about this, where are the Arab countries? Wiped out? According to Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17. Okay, you can, you know, give me thoughts, comments, if you see it or don't see it, you see it another way. But now, the three amigos, Iran, Turkey, and Russia, are going to come after Israel for what purpose?
Oh, all of their wealth.
Yes.
The gold. It says in verse 13, to capture the spoil, that everything, carry away their silver, their gold, their cattle, their
right.
goods.
And spoils, to me, means spoils of war. If the Arab countries around Israel are going to be wiped away, Israel's map could change as far as that territory, more oil, you know, and the spoils of war. And then talking about, you know, on the heels of that, those wars, the Arab-Israeli wars, could be Gog and Magog. And again, coming to Israel for their spoils.
Diamonds.
And gas.
Well, oil and natural gas.
There's a whole thing now where they found natural gas and they're working out a way to provide gas to Europe now.
Yes.
Russia can't, so Russia's going to be, like, coveting that.
Yep.
They're going to want.
Yep.
So there's just so much stage.
Yeah, stage setting. Yeah, exactly. And in Ezekiel 12, well, that's where it talks about taking the plunder, the spoils of war, but it also talks about Israel, and I didn't turn to Ezekiel, so let me do that. Israel dwelling securely. All right, or actually, it says with no walls. Well, if they already defeated, if God defeated the surrounding nations surrounding Israel, then why would they need walls? They could come down. The walls are a pain in the neck for Israel. Diane?
What she was just saying about the booty and other countries coming for the treasure of Israel. It's already happened in with the natural gas. They had three huge gas fields along the
Mediterranean
coast, mm-hmm. the one mm-hmm. closer to Lebanon. The government.
They negotiated it away.
Yeah. Well, they threatened Israel if Israel didn't give them that last oil field.
When was this, Diane? Do you remember the day or the year?
It was in the last
couple of years that happened.
That they gave up the natural gas.
Yeah.
They've got
different names for them. Yeah. One is Tamar.
Oh. The names are for what? The oil fields? The gas fields?
Yes, they're 1, 2, 3, but they also have a name, I believe.
Okay.
Go with
okay.
With
no, I'm not familiar.
Closest to Lebanon.
Okay.
They gave it up to Lebanon, you're saying?
Yes. Yes, they did.
They gave it up.
It was a good faith move by Israel.
That always works.
Yeah, no.
But God is always taking care of Israel, because in the end they found out that the natural gas, the one that they kept that was close to them, is like larger. So they ended up with
more
Israel and ended up
really?
With a better one.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. That's the way I understood it, is that they ended up with a better one anyways.
So. Okay, interesting.
Oh, God.
Barbara?
Who were the Arab countries that God will wipe out? What were some of the Arab countries?
Some of the Arab countries were the Edomites, which be Jordan. Moabites, Jordan area, and parts of the West Bank, the Hagrites, Jordan, Lebanon, Jordan, because some of these names equate to the Jordan area, and Gaza, and Lebanon, I know that these are repeats, and Syria.
Okay.
And it says the descendants of Lot, which I always thought were Moabites.
It would be Moabites and the Edomites.
Ammonites.
Yeah. So there would be two. Yeah. Because he had two daughters.
But what's weird about that is they mentioned Moabites, Ammonites, but then at the very end, my version says Syria joined them too, and is allied with the descendants of Lot.
Okay. Yeah. The descendants of Lot are allied. Okay. Syria was allied with them. That would be in. Psalm 17. I don't mean Psalm 17. 83. That's 83. Psalm 83.
So 6 through like 8.
Yeah. Actually, and I've got 5 through 8. So maybe 5 through 8.
And Isaiah, she's saying she's correlating Psalm 83 with Isaiah 17.
Yeah, because Isaiah 17 would say many nations and doesn't go through the specifics where Psalm 83 does go through the specifics. Okay. Verse 11 in Ezekiel 38, that's where God says, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. He's telling us as readers that this is how God is leading the alliance, the three participants and their folks, and he's telling their thoughts of what's going to happen regarding what's going to happen in the future. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So a lot of people say, well, that can't be, you know, for Israel because there are walls up in Israel. But after such a victory against those that are surrounding them, the walls could come down. And also that word for safety means a root word is secure. They live securely. Okay.
Where was that about the walls?
I'm sorry.
Right here. Yeah. Right here. We're on page 3.
Okay.
Like, towards the wall, right?
Oh yeah, it's the bottom of page 3 where the walls are mentioned. So God is causing this, and when we go through the scripture. I will, no, that's not where I want to go to. It starts in where, wait a minute. All right. Look at 10. And thus says Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Okay? And then you'll go to this people who are a peaceful people. And he says, I will. Look at verse 16. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. And he continues along that line. And when these nations come over the mountains in the northern part of Israel for the attack, what happens? In verse 19, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Here we're talking about an ambush himself. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So that's what's going to happen. So real fast to conclude.
What verse did you just quote?
I was just at verse 19, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Through 23. I have so much writing of Ezekiel 38.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Ezekiel 38, okay.
Okay. And can you imagine if this is being shown by Fox or CNN or on the news, what's going to happen that we just read, right? That whole contingent, every nation gets wiped out that's coming in over the mountains. And in Israel, nobody's coming alongside Israel. No nation is coming alongside Israel. It's Israel alone. They're sitting there, and Iran and Russia and Turkey are coming against them. And wouldn't you say, as a people of the world, whoa, you know, God did that, or whatever you might think. Something's back in Israel. And we shouldn't then look cockeyed at Israel. So we better do something about that. And along comes the rider on the white horse with the bow and no arrows and the laurel wreath. And he's not Jesus. He's the Antichrist. And he makes a treaty. He's going to solve everything. He's a peacemaker. And he makes a treaty with Israel. Okay? That would be a good thing to do at that point in history, wouldn't it? Make a treaty with Israel, his kind of treaty, and so that they can offer sacrifices so that they can build the third temple. And then we know from Daniel 9:27 that he cuts that treaty in, not in half, he doesn't cut the treaty in half, but he makes it for 7 years, 7 year tribulation, and he reduces it to three and a half years. He says no more, and that's when the Antichrist goes full force after the Jewish people to persecute them, and after believers too that are in the tribulation. That's how I'm looking at it, through Isaiah 17 happening and Psalm 83 happening first, and I'm thinking it's the same events that they're talking about, and then that's paving the way for Gog and Magog. Comments?
Or maybe it could be Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83 early, and that's when the Antichrist comes in And there's about five similarities between 38 and 39 as the Armageddon Revelation. So maybe it's just what you see.
Oh, you think it's Armageddon?
Maybe, maybe the prelude is Isaiah 17:83. And Antichrist comes in after that.
I think the prelude is 17. I think the prelude could be even what we're seeing today. All right.
I hope so. That
guy. Huh? What?
That'd be nice. Before my mom goes, right now.
Oh. Yeah. And then, but I'm not seeing, Richard, I'm not seeing the War of Gog and Magog as Armageddon. Because it doesn't follow suit with the stages of Armageddon that we see in the book of Revelation. Well, and that's all nations coming against.
You have to have something for Israel to have a peace treaty with.
I'm sorry, Beth?
There has to be a conflict for the peace treaty to set up.
Well, the conflict being like the whole world is afraid of Israel. Because they got something backing them for a whole earthquake, for an earthquake to wipe out all those nations.
But it can't be Armageddon because that's at the second coming.
Right, because Jesus, comes at the final stage of Armageddon and is on the Mount of Olives.
Right.
Yeah. So, is that clear as mud?
Isn't it amazing that these nations still do what they're doing? They know the Bible. They know what's in there. Someone does.
Well, they know that there is a Bible.
Yeah. But, yeah, they continue to do this.
I know. Yeah. That's why I think deception, Satan deceives. He's the father of deception, or however it's put there in the Bible. I don't know, father of deception. He's a great deceiver. He's even deceiving himself. And people are buying it. If they haven't called out to God for salvation, they're in Satan's kingdom. They're not under the rule of Jesus. They're under the rule of Satan. And that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? And drastic.
That even after Lazarus was raised after 4 days, you can't miss it. God was in that, and Jesus, he did it. But we have to kill him for sure now. So like after the rapture occurs, that's an undeniable event. Oh, we have to go after them for sure now.
Yeah.
They were incredibly wicked, those particular priests in Jesus' day. You know, it's like,
I heard a comment, and I think I'm just going to shut this off. Okay.